Well, it's great to be back home. And someone said, is it heaven? No, it's Iowa. But it's great to be home. And I had a very nice time away, and thank God for being able to see my family. But like I said, whenever you have a family reunion, there's always good news and bad news. And I got some very bad news. My niece's husband was involved in a problem with drinking and driving, and he's been arrested. He's in the county jail, and no one will go his bail. And he himself is a police officer, but he's made some bad choices, and that's what happens in life when we make bad choices. We get arrested. So you remember them in your prayers. It was in the public paper, so I'm not telling tales out of school. It was published, the whole story was published in the local newspaper. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for anybody. So his name is Bill, and her name is Eileen, and they have three wonderful kids. So just when you think about them this week, just lift them up in your prayers. God can restore what's broken, but people have to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, have to be willing to say yes to Jesus, and we're praying for him that that's what will happen. Praise God. God wants us to be at peace. Well, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews today, chapter 4, and it's page 170 in your pew Bibles, if you want to turn there. Not everybody is happy. Not everybody is at peace. That's the problem with this world. There's a lot of anxiety and fear. And many things cause people to have anxiety and fear. Many things cause people to be ill at ease. Dr. Judith Rappaport has a book called The Boy Who Couldn't Stop Washing. It tells the very sad story about a young boy who had a curious disorder. It seems that this disorder compelled him to constantly be washing his hands. He never felt safe or at peace or at rest unless he was washing his hands. But of course, that's a slavery, isn't it? Because you can't go around all day washing your hands for the rest of your life. But his sense of peace was all tied up with what he was doing. He didn't have any sense of peace from his family or from who he was or what he believed. He was in a bondage. In a time in his life when he should be enjoying being a kid, he was in bondage. He wasn't happy. See, he suffered from what they call OCD. OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder. It's a mental disorder. In fact, in my last church, we had a lawyer who had this disorder. You think, how could a lawyer have OCD? A brilliant man, intelligent man, and yet he suffered from this mental disorder. Obsessive compulsive disorder. They feel like they have to keep doing a certain action. It might be checking the locks on their door. It might be washing your hands like it was for this boy. It might be getting up and turning off all the lights in the house. But they can't rest until they do this thing. It's a life not at peace. It's a life where they constantly have to be doing something or trying to fix something. And that's no kind of life at all, is it? It's a bondage to worry and to anxiety. And God never intended his people to be in bondage to those kinds of things. God wanted peace for us. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. It did not benefit them. It was of no use to them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although God's works, his works, were finished from the foundation of the world. For God, he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. This wonderful passage of Scripture from the book of Hebrews, the writer is telling us, he's exhorting his hearers to be concerned about, actually even to be fearful about, missing what God has for them. And he draws an illustration from what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. You see, God had a rest for his people, which included both their deliverance from slavery and provision for their needs. But unbelief barred the way for them. It barred the way from them entering into that rest. And it is a sober warning for us too, because they had the good news preached to them, just like we have had the good news preached to us. But they didn't enjoy the rest of God. They came short of it because they didn't believe the good word. God has rest for our souls. The Christian life is to be one of rest in Jesus Christ. It's never meant to be a life filled with anxiety. That's what you see out there in the world. But for the people of God, there is peace. Now, there are things we should be afraid of in life, and how odd it would be that he talks about rest, he talks about comfort here, and the very first thing he says in verse 1 is, be afraid, be very afraid. You know, there are things to be afraid of in life, and this is one of them. Therefore, let us fear. What is he referring to? Well, he's referring to chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, where it says, and with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it with not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That's a fearful thing, that God had something wonderful for them, and they missed it because they didn't believe. Often in scriptures, we're told not to fear. In fact, one of the most common phrases in the Bible is, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. It's what the angels say on the day when Jesus is born. The angels appear in the sky and they say to the shepherds, don't be afraid. And over again, fear not, fear not. But this is one place in scripture where we are commanded to be afraid. Is fear good or bad? Is fear a good thing in life, or is it a bad thing? When you drove in your car or your truck here this morning, if you heard a clunking in your wheel, that might cause you to have fear. But that kind of fear is a good fear, because it'll send you to the auto repair shop and you'll check out and say, well, are my brakes working right? Fear can be a good servant. It can keep us away from doing something stupid or dangerous, like getting in a car after we've had one too many beers or glasses of wine and driving. Fear can be a good servant, but a terrible master. Some people are dominated by fear. Their lives are controlled by fear. Louis Pasteur, the one who gave us pasteurization, the purification of milk, do you know he had an irrational fear of dirt and infection? And he wouldn't shake hands with people. I have met people like that who will not shake your hand because they're afraid of getting infected with something. President Benjamin Harrison and his wife were so afraid of electricity, the new electricity that was put into the White House, they wouldn't touch the on-off switches. Many a night, unless there was a White House staff person, a butler or a maid, to turn off the lights, they'd go to sleep with the lights on. They'd sleep all night with the lights on because they were afraid to touch the electric switches, even though they were perfectly safe. I had a roommate, Mike Brown, who had an irrational fear of microwave ovens. No matter what we told him, he was convinced that the radiation from the magnetron tube that hits the food or the cup of coffee you put in there, he said it irradiated it. It made it like nuclear. And he felt he would be poisoned if he ate something from a big microwave oven. Lots of people are dominated by fear and anxiety. We live in a society like that. And there are more things to be afraid of today than ever before. Why, right around this very building, there are swarms of mosquitoes. Aren't there? We know that's true. And now the storm, if you read the news this week, there's a big storm going through Florida. It says it's going to push all those mosquitoes north. And we all have heard of Zika. God never intended for us to live in fear, because he's the one who is our source. He's the one who is our peace. But we have to believe his word, don't we? It says, be fearful while a promise remains, that we might come short of it, that we might not receive the promise. The promise is out there. It's waiting for us, but we might come short of it. We may not be able to get a hold of it. It may be a leftover. It's waiting for us, but we never unpackage it. What would it be like at Christmas time if you had a gift underneath the tree and you never bothered to open the box? You'd miss out, wouldn't you? Somebody gave you a beautiful gift and it just sat there under the tree. That's what this word means, to come short of, to not enjoy the rest that God himself enjoys. This word means to pause. It's a cessation of work and activity and anxiety. It's living in a place of peace. It's the word we get our English word pause from. The word pause, it comes from this Greek word. Remember those old Coca-Cola commercials? The pause that refreshes. You know, you drink the Coke and you take a pause and you know, you're refreshed, you know. Isaiah says it this way. We are not to fear what they fear. Who's the they? Well, the world. We're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Do you know that God made the mosquito? God is in commanding of the mosquito. God even commands the insects in the Bible. Did you know that? Many places in the Bible, God commands the insects. He tells the locust to go do this, and he tells the hornet and the bee to go do this, and he tells the worm to go do this. We forget that sometimes. He's Lord of heaven and earth. But of course, if we don't believe he's Lord of heaven and earth, then we have to be afraid of all these things. We don't want you to come short of what he has. We don't want you to miss out. It is the Lord of hosts, Isaiah says, whom should regard as holy. And it's the Lord of hosts who should be your fear. He should be your dread. Because if we fear God, we don't have to be afraid of anything else. That any one of you may come short of it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I have lots of money and I've kept the law. I'm complete. What else do I need to do? What else do I lack? And Jesus said, what you're lacking is grace from me. He said, go sell your possessions and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Come into this relationship with me, walking day by day. Mark chapter 10 says that. We have had the good news preached to them, to us, just as they have. Well, what was the good news that was preached to Israel? What was the wonderful message that was preached to Israel that God invited them to believe? Well, it's found in Exodus chapter 19. Moses goes up to the mountain, talks to God, then he comes down and talks to the people. And this is what God says you should tell people, tell the house of Jacob. Tell the sons of Israel this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. What was God saying to them? Do you see how I set you free? Did you see how I set you free from the Egyptians? From the bondage of being slaves in Egypt? Did you see it? And how I bore you on eagle's wings, I carried you and brought you to myself to Mount Sinai. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Obey my voice, obey my words, and keep my covenant. You will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the good news. The good news was, I have a wonderful life for you. You're going to be my priests to the earth. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. I have something bigger and grander for you than you could ever imagine. To the Jewish people, he said this. That was good news. I have a whole new life for you. He gave them his word. He wanted them to believe it. But unfortunately, they didn't believe it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. They had the good news preached to them. It was supposed to create faith in them. He even gave them the demonstration of the plagues in Egypt and the Passover lamb and all these pictures of being set free. And they didn't believe it. Literally, this word means it was not mixed with faith in them. It's a word that comes from the realm of clay. Did you ever work with clay? Did you ever make anything out of clay when you were a kid? In grammar school, they give you clay. You know, they give Johnny blue clay and Sally green clay and Robert red clay. And what the old teacher would always say this, don't mix the colors together, you know. Why? Because you can't unmix them. You ever done that? You take clay and you mix it together. You can't unmix it. But that didn't happen with them. They didn't take the word of God and mix it in with their life. It just sort of hung out there. Well, I don't know if I believe that, or maybe I believe what the world is saying. You know, we will believe something. We'll either believe God or we'll believe somebody else. They were supposed to believe God. He gave them lots of reasons why. They were supposed to do what the centurion did in the Gospel of Matthew. We have an example of faith mixed with the word in this story of the centurion. When Jesus came to Capernaum, a centurion, a Roman centurion, came to him, Matthew chapter 8, and he begged him, and he said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He's fearfully tormented. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the man went home and his servant was healed. He said, all you have to do, Lord, is speak the word. Because I know how this works. I believe your word. And he didn't stand there begging Jesus to come and touch him or do anything else. He believed the word and he went home again. He demonstrated his faith by going home again with the expectation that God would heal that person. That's what God was looking for in Israel. That's what God is looking for us. Verse 3, we who have believed, enter the rest. It's the people who believe the word of God who enjoy the blessings of God. It's the people who enter in, who commit themselves to the one they trust. See, God is trustworthy, but we have to commit ourselves to him. They enter into the rest. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 26, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. We live in an age when the stock market is up, it's down. Wait, this political situation that we're in now, nobody knows what's going to happen in this election. Julian Assange has emails out there about Hillary Clinton. Someone else has pictures of Donald Trump. We have never lived in such an uncertain time. The two most despised candidates are running for the highest office in the land. That's never happened before. And if we look to our leaders for confidence and support, we will have reason to fear and be filled with anxiety. If we look to the smart people Remember, none of the smart people saw this coming. He is our peace. He is our peace and our confidence. There are so many things to be afraid of. And God never intended his people to be filled with anxiety and fear. He intended his people to trust in him and believe his word. Some people have pallidophobia. They're terrified by pallidophobia. That's a fear of bald people. Some people have porphyrophobia. That's a fear of the color purple. It's terrifying for some people, right? Some people have dextrophobia. That's a fear of things on the right side of the body. Some people have levophobia. That's a fear of things on the left side of the body. Some people have fear of odontophobia. They have odontophobia. It's a fear of teeth. Stabesobasiphobia. That's a fear of standing and walking. There's lots of things to be afraid of in life. And the people of God are not supposed to be a fearful people. We're the ones who have a rock to stand on. What are we afraid of this Sunday? What are we anxious about? Are we at peace? Are we in pieces? God has rest for our souls. There is a rest for us. Look at what he says here. God said, because they didn't believe, he uses the example from, and it's a quote from Psalm 95, from Israel past, because they didn't believe, they can't enter my rest. It's not that God didn't want them to be at rest because they wouldn't believe. Psalm 95 says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's the relationship. He is our God, we are the sheep. If we hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As they did at Meribah and Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in my heart, in their heart, they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore my anger, they shall not enter my rest. You see, all of these events that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, they are illustrations for us what not to do. Massah and Meribah was the first place. It was the first place after they came out of the bondage of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through all those plagues. Massah and Meribah was the first place God tested them to see if they believed his word. They came there and there was not so much water there. And what did the people do in Exodus 17? They said, give us water that we may drink. As if God was going to let them die. In fact, they said, why did you bring us and our children out of Egypt to kill us? And what did God said? I'm bringing you out of Egypt to bring you into the promised land. But what did they believe? That God brought them out to kill them. That's an insult to God. That's like saying, God, you're lying to us. Moses goes and cries to God and says, what shall I do? These people are going to stone me. God says to Moses, go before the people, take the rock, take the staff that I gave you, with which you struck the Nile, and strike the rock at Horeb. And the water flowed out. But they called the place Massah, which means striving and testing and quarreling. And whenever there's anxiety in our hearts, and we start to strive with God and be angry at God, and why didn't you answer my prayer right now? What we're saying is, I know better than you. No, we don't know better than him. And that's why we don't have rest. Many times we don't have rest because we don't really believe he loves us. There's used to sing a song, he gave his life, what more could he do? Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His blood for mankind did flow. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. What more could he do? You see, God's provision, his freedom from bondage and provision for what we need, flows from what he does. That's true every day. It's God who keeps the world spinning. It's God who keeps the sun shining. And for what Jesus did at the cross, that power of that flows to us every day. Aren't you glad that when you wake up in the morning and you know you blew it the night before, the grace of God is still there for you? His mercies are new every morning. I sure am glad of that. Every day I have to say, God, I did this and it was wrong. But it doesn't mean the end of my relationship with him, because his mercies are new every morning. The power of his blood flows every day. That's a good thing to know. I don't rest in my own righteousness. If it was up to me, I'd be lost. I rest in the fact that he cleansed me by his blood. And that's why I can have a relationship with him. That's why I can receive grace from him and help in whatever I'm facing. Genesis 8:21, God smelled the sacrifice, the soothing aroma after the flood. And you can imagine Noah after this great flood, which wiped out all of humanity except for him and his family. And he had to be thinking, is God still mad at mankind? What about me? He just wiped everybody else out. And it says, God smelled the soothing aroma of Noah's sacrifice. And the Lord said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so Noah took that word. He took that promise that the seasons are going to continue. The earth is going to continue. And God said, I won't wipe it out again. And he lived in that promise. That's what gave Noah peace. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This idea occurs very early in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. I think it's fundamental to our lives as Christians, if we're living at peace or not. God rested, it says in Genesis 2:2. He rested, he completed all the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. He rested. The first thing that God says to Moses when he finds him on the mountain there at the burning bush, what is the good news, the message he proclaims to Moses to tell the people of Israel? I came down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land, a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite, the Hivite, Hemorite, Perizzite, Hivite. Notice what God promises. Deliverance from slavery, deliverance from all the things they're afraid of, and provision for what they need. God wants to deliver us, set us free, and he wants to provide for us. That's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news. That's the good news that Jesus preaches in the New Testament, where he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world do I give, let not your heart be troubled. I mean, a lot of Christians, and they're anxious for this, and they're anxious about the election, and they're anxious about the stock market, they're anxious about this, they're anxious about that. And you have to ask yourself, why? Do you think God is on vacation? I don't think so. Well, it's true. He is pretty old. Maybe he can't handle it anymore. No. He may be old, but he's still in charge. My presence will go with you. It's the same thing he said to Moses, Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said it again in Matthew. Come to me. Whenever I get anxious, I know I'm not trusting him. And I try to stop. Time out. Time out. Shift out of gear. Put the car off the side of the road. Okay, what's wrong? Where am I not trusting him? See, that anxiety bell, that anxiety light in our lives, is a little warning bell to say, you're not trusting. We're supposed to go through life in a state of peace, even in the midst of strife. Even in the midst of strife. Therefore, it remains for us to enter in, verse 6. What does this look like in a person's life? I waited 6 months to get the vehicle that's in the parking lot. I had to special order it. And the day I went to pick it up, I went to the bank to pick up the cashier's check for the down payment, a check for about $9,000. I go to my bank, and they won't give me the check. The funds were in there, but they wouldn't give me a cashier's check. I didn't have any other vehicle to drive at the time. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? I got to get to work. What am I going to do? I could have got whipped up in all kinds of anxiety. Because what do you do? The bank said it'll take 2 weeks for the check to cut. I couldn't wait 2 weeks. I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. The car dealer said, well, we need a cashier's check. They're just going to release this vehicle to me, you know. Not without a cashier's check, not without a down payment. I said, Lord, what can I do? I can't go and convince the bank. I can't convince the car dealer. What am I going to do? I prayed about it. I just asked God, please help. 45 minutes later, the car dealer calls me, says, we'll take your personal check. Now, that happens every day. Car dealers just trust you, you know, for $9,000, you know. We'll take your personal check. So I gave him a personal check, and I drove away with the car. That's what I mean. Living in the peace of God, relying on Him. I could have tried to go and pull my hair out by the roots, go crazy in that situation. But I just went to my Father and said, I don't know what to do. Please help me. And he changed the car dealer's mind. I mean, that's the way I understand it, because they said they weren't going to release it. God wants to help us in all kinds of situations. It says here, and again, they didn't enjoy that rest, that provision, because of unbelief. It says in verse 6, because of disobedience. The word means disobedience, disbelief. They were not convinced they could trust Him. You see, when we're really convinced we can trust Him, we can rely on Him. But when we don't trust Him, then we got to be our own God and take care of ourselves. And as unbelief increases in the society around us, and it will continue to increase, statistics tell us from Pew Research, 2014 research, 35,000 people reviewed, Americans have stopped believing, stopped going to church. There's been an 8% increase in unbelief in our country. Nearly 80% of people were going to church just a few years ago. Now it's from 2007, now it's dropped. More people don't believe today than did 7 years ago. And what's happened in the same period of time, from 2000 to 2014? Harvard Health publication tells us, statistics from the National Center of Health Statistics, tells us there's been a 400% increase in prescriptions for antidepressants. 1 in 10 Americans is now taking an antidepressant. I don't have to have a brick hit me in the head to know what's going on here. As we don't believe Him, we get drawn up in all the things that they're afraid of. And so we got to pop the pill. Instead of taking the pill, maybe we should take the gospel. You know, maybe we should swallow what God has given us to believe. He says today, this is the day. This is the day. Today is the day to walk in this, to believe it. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let your heart become hardened. See, people, that's what happens. Your hearts get hardened. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants us to walk in this. Don't let our hearts become hardened. It's a word that we get our word arterial sclerosis from. You know what that is? Arterial sclerosis is when plaque builds up in your arteries. And what happens? It makes the artery narrow so the blood can't flow. And the life that's in the blood can't get to your heart, and you start to die. You see, as we stop believing, it makes our life narrowed. It restricts life, the life of God in our lives. Guard your heart, guard your heart. A tranquil heart, Proverbs 14 says, is life to the body. We are in an age in which our hearts will be troubled and we'll be called to fear for many different things. I think that the earthquake in Italy, the Zika virus, all these things, it says in the last days terrible things will come. And we need to trust him in these days, to rely upon him. A tranquil heart. We need to take the promise that we find in Joshua 21. The Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. God gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. And if God did that for people of Joshua's day, I think he wants to do it for us to do. We just need to believe. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For the person who has entered God's rest has rested from his own works. We know if we're resting, if we don't have anxiety. Is our soul at rest in him today? Or do we feel worry and fretful and losing sleep? Maybe we're on antidepressants. Whom do we lean upon for our strength? We should not fear what the world fears. We should be afraid of or fearful of missing what God has for us. We have an opportunity to live in God's rest day by day. It's there for us today. I close with this. Wilfred Fredo Garza lives in Texas. And for 35 years, he sneaked across the Texas border, in and out of Texas and Mexico, working, trying to find work, trying to live. He was captured 4 times by the Border Patrol, taken back to Mexico. But every day he was working in the U.S., he was fearful. He was always looking over his shoulder for the ICE, the Border Patrol. Finally, after 35 years, he went to a lawyer in Texas, immigration lawyer, with some papers. You know what he found? He found that his father's birth certificate showed that his father was born in Texas. And for 35 years, Wilfredo was actually an American citizen. He didn't need to sneak across the border. He didn't know who he was, what he was. Do we know who we are? We are his children. He has peace for us. He has provision for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to live in your peace. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you, for not entering into the peace that you have for us. For by the blood of your cross, Lord, your word says that you made peace. You made peace by the blood of your cross. You reconciled us to you. Lord, we just receive that peace this morning, that it is enough that Jesus died for us. And with that, how will you not also freely give us all things that pertain to life? Lord, help us to not focus on the fearful things around us. Help us to keep our gaze fixed on you. For then we will truly have peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.